Is it on? Good. Book of Jonah. You know, the Bible, I love the way God works and moves. He always, I don't know if you've ever read stories in the Bible, and you seem to relate to the characters. I seem to relate to most of the characters in the Bible, and I find this incredible. God gives us, He moves through people who are people just like you and me. You know, we tend to lift up or almost, not in a sinful way, but idolize, just like you'd idolize a basketball player or a football player. We tend to idolize the apostles and the prophets, and we look at them and think they did these great acts of faith. And yet, God seems to, when God kind of decides the people that He wants to be His apostles, right? You have Jesus deciding His 12 apostles, and the first four people He chooses are fishermen. You would think He would have chosen people like the high priest. There's a guy named Caiaphas. He was the high priest. Or Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. You'd think he would have chosen all those people. And he chose like a bunch of I hate to say, sorry, Jim, not a bunch of lowlifes, but a bunch of fishermen. He didn't choose these like incredibly religious, high up people. He just chose a bunch of losers like us. Or like me. I don't know, you call them losers, right? They did great things for the Lord when God got a hold of them, right? And so I find myself relating to these people. I couldn't find myself relating to the high priest, right? I just can't see. But I can kind of relate to a fisherman, right? You can kind of get to the place where you, and God throughout the, and these people weren't perfect people. They made, think about Peter. He made mistake after mistake. He got his big mouth got him into so much trouble. One time Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? And yet this is the people who the Lord is using. And I find it incredible that God would use in His word, right? This is God's word. He's trying to speak to us through His word, and He uses examples of everyday people. I find that relatable, and I'm humbled that the Lord would stoop to my level and would give us examples. And Jonah is one of these examples. I hope this morning that you will see, if you are struggling with sin in your life, this is what I want to talk about this morning. I hope this example that Jonah portrays will help you see yourself. You know, the Bible talks about, just in the world, you see cycles. I don't know if you've ever seen there are patterns in the world, right? Like they call it the hydrologic cycle or the water cycle. You have water that will come down from rain and it'll drip on mountains or flow in rivers, end up in the ocean, and then it gets evaporated back up into the atmosphere, turns into clouds, the clouds get heavy, and then it rains, and this cycle keeps on going. You see this throughout nature. You see it even in your own life. Think about a washing machine. If you've ever been in a laundromat or you have a washing machine at your home or apartment, there's a cycle it goes through, right? You put the clothes in, you put the detergent in, and then it washes them. I don't know the right term for it, but it kind of breaks everything up, and then it starts to rinse everything, and then it spins it dry, and then you put more clothes in, and it repeats. And so there are cycles that you see throughout nature, throughout history, throughout your own life. You see history repeat. Have you heard of the term history repeats itself, right? We go through these cycles. And what I find in the book of Jonah is a cycle. I call it the cycle of sin. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to start by asking you this question. Rhetorical question, are you in the cycle of sin? I want you to think about that question as we talk this morning. Jonah chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." How does the cycle of sin start? How does it begin? It always begins with God's call. It always starts with God calling you. Now, you see exactly what happened with Jonah. God gave him a direct command. He said, you need to do this. And I am persuaded that in every one of your lives, at some point or another, and probably this morning, God is calling you about, He's talking to you. He's telling you something. He's giving you advice. He's pricking your heart about something. How does God call us, right? Because I don't know how the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, but I see the word of the Lord come to me in many different ways. I think God sets up, He almost ingrains this like little radio in the back of your head that allows Him to talk to you, and it's called the conscience. Every time, and you know it when you're a child, maybe sometimes the Bible talks about people having their conscience seared, and maybe your conscience, you know, doesn't bother you as much anymore. But I know when you're young, your conscience bothers you, right? There are things, I remember the first time, oh, this is bad, I don't want to harp on myself too much, but I remember the first time I told a lie. And I was eating with some friends who I won't mention their names because some of them might be in this room. And we were eating pizza, and they said, hey, throw your pizza away so we can go out and play. I don't know why I threw away the pizza, because I wanted to eat the pizza, but I threw away the pizza. And then my mom said, did you finish your pizza? What am I going to say at that point? I'm going to say, no, I threw it away. No, I'm going to lie, right? And so I was on the spot. I was like, I don't remember. This is that far back as I can remember. I was like 3 or 4. And I said, no, I finished it. And immediately that conscience came and pricked me. And that is how God speaks to us. This is one way that God speaks to you. He speaks to you through just that. You know how it seems like, I took a little bit of psychology in high school, and it seems like they want to explain away all the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment. And I say, don't explain all that stuff away, because that's important. All that shame and guilt, that's put in you for a reason, because it's showing you that God is speaking to you. He puts this little, I think of it like a little radio or a little earpiece in your head. And whenever you do something wrong, or you're going down the wrong path, or there's something that it says, the Bible talks about, if you're in doubt, don't do that type of thing. If there's any doubt, you're damned if you eat. And I think we have this little like radio in the back of our head, which is God telling us, don't do this. He's calling. He's talking to every single one of you. And no one can deny that you have a conscience. You just can't deny it. The Bible even talks about people who were away from God, didn't have God's word, probably didn't even know what it said. And he says their conscience bore witness of God. God is speaking to you. And he speaks through your conscience. He also speaks through his word. He speaks through the word of God, the Bible. It's very evident. Have you ever, and I don't know, again, I don't know how much you've read of the Bible or if you've gotten anything out of it. There's parts of the Bible, you know, people say, read the Bible, just start reading the Bible. Some parts of the Bible are just extremely boring. I read genealogies, and sometimes it's just really hard to eke out a little bit of a blessing, right? I'm not going to lie, right? But there are times in the Bible where God will speak to you, and it says He can divide the soul and spirit. Have you ever read God's Word and it just pierced your heart? In fact, why do people not want to read God's Word? If they really, a lot of people believe the Bible is the Word of God and yet they won't read it. Why is that? Because they don't want to be pricked. They don't want God to be talking to them. But God is calling. You see, He gave you His Word. He gave you you think of it like an instruction manual, right? You think of it like a big warning sign. It's like if there was a big hurricane coming, and you would want someone to tell you or give you some book on how to handle yourself in a hurricane or how to evacuate. Well, God's given you the book, and He's speaking to you. He uses His Word to pierce your heart. God is calling. He's calling. He's talking to you. He not only uses your conscience, and he uses the Word, he uses preaching. He uses men. I don't know if men aren't, like we all know, none of us are perfect, right? We're all sinners. But God uses men to speak to you. It doesn't have to be up here on a pulpit. It could be just someone giving you a kind word of advice. or say, can I pray for you? God uses other people to speak to you.
Thank you, Lord.
There is no denying this morning that God is talking to you. There's no denying it. You may try to ignore it. You may try to rebel against it. But there is no, you cannot deny that God is not calling. He's not talking. He is talking and He's calling and He's talking to every single one of you today. That is the first stage in the cycle of sin. God calls. The next stage is found in verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. God gives Jonah a call and Jonah rebels. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you're a geography expert. I'm not. But I assume Tarshish and Nineveh are opposite directions. Because it says here, he went away from the presence of the Lord. God gives you a call. He says, I want you to do this. And you, in your stubbornness and your rebellion, go exactly the opposite way.
Amen.
It doesn't start that way. It normally starts with a little prodding, right? Like that time where I told that little lie. And I felt a little twinge of guilt. It normally starts like that, right? I'm reading a little bit into the text here, but I don't think Jonah was sitting there reading in Leviticus, and I choose Leviticus because I don't understand most of that book. It's not like he's sitting there reading a verse in Leviticus, and it said, you know, you should probably go into Nineveh. I think God was working on him. I feel like God, it takes a whole lot for me to say no to God, but to go against God. Right? And it starts with just that little twinge of guilt. Or maybe it's almost somewhat of ignorance. Maybe God's been talking to you and it feels funny. It feels strange. You haven't been in a place in a church or in a place or you haven't read God's word, or God's pricking your conscience in a way that you haven't really experienced before, and you're thinking, what is this? What is this guilt? And what is this? What is this shame? What is this embarrassment? Why do I feel this way? It starts with that. Then you start to realize, okay, that something's wrong here. Now I know. Now it's very evident. Now it's very clear. This is what God says, and I am disobeying. And yet you still choose to go down that same path. You say, you know, no, I'm okay, Lord. I don't need that. I don't care what you say about sin. I'm still going to go down that path. I don't care what you tell me to do. I'm fine with my own ways. I'm fine in my own life. I don't want to do what you said. But then God touches you and pricks you and drives you so much that you don't have a choice. You have to make a decision. You're going to either have to choose to go with God or you're going to have to choose to go away from God. Jesus says, those who are not with me are against me.
Amen.
You cannot be in the middle. And
Amen.
God will make sure that you know exactly where you're at.
Amen.
He will prick and prod and convict your heart in such a way where you know you're going to either have to go toward God, you either have to go to Nineveh, or you're going to say, I cannot stand it anymore. I'm going to run away from God. Those of you who know me know I've grown up in this church and I've seen my friends, my best friends in this church go up and leave. They go away from the Lord. They fall into sin. And I'm not saying that because I'm somehow better than them. I think the Lord just had mercy on me and I just praise the Lord every day for it. I'm no better than them or you or anyone, right? But you know what I find very interesting? What happens is this cycle of sin, it normally starts with them dabbling a little bit into the sin. But what I find very interesting is almost the next thing that goes is they quit coming to church. Why is that? Why is the first thing that people who grew up in church and now start dabbling a little bit in sin, why is the first thing they do leave the church? It's them running to Tarshish. It's them running away from God. God is saying, you need to be here in church so that God can speak and God can move, and they run away from it. Rebellion. You get to a place, and I praise the Lord for it. I praise the Lord He does not leave you in a state of, in a nebulous state, in a gray area. He will prick and prod you to the point where you have to make a decision. You're going to have to choose if I'm going to serve God, if I'm going to go to Nineveh like God told me to, or if I'm going to rebel against God and I'm going to go on this ship to Tarshish. You're going to have to make that decision.
Amen.
It starts with God's call. This cycle of sin, it starts with God's call. And then the next step is your decision about it. And Jonah's decision was rebellion. So what does God do? What's the next step in the cycle of sin? God calls Jonah. Jonah rebels against God. So what does God do? God's consequences. This is the next step in the cycle of sin. Verse 4. Jonah 1, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, the sailors who were in the ship with Jonah, they were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, sin will drain you, by the way. Your rebellion against God, it'll drain you. You'll be in this storm, and you'll be fast asleep because you're just tired. It takes a lot of effort to rebel against God. It just does.
Amen.
You're fighting against God. How do you expect to not be tired from it? There he is in the ship, and there's this huge storm. You know, sometimes we've talked about why do storms come in our life? Not obviously not physical storms. In this case, it was a physical storm, right? But spiritual storms or problems in your life, you ask, why do things happen? And the Bible is very clear that there are definitely two different reasons. Some storms come in life just because it's life, right? There's a lot of things that happen in your life that are not related to problems or sins that you committed or things that you've done. They're not direct consequences of your actions. And it's just like the Bible says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I hope you're in agreement with me on that.
Amen.
Right? There's some storms that come in life that don't have any direct reason. But there are some storms that come in your life that are a direct result of your sin.
Yes, sir. Amen.
There are some problems that you're facing with, that you're dealing with right now, direct result. You can trace it back. You know exactly what the cause was. You get caught up in sin, and then you suffer the consequences, and you know it. You know I am in this situation, I'm in this state because of something I did, because of my rebellion against God. Why did God send a storm to Jonah? Because he was on the ship going away from God. And God says, I'll show you. I'll send a storm. It was a direct result of Jonah's rebellion. The storm God sent, direct result of Jonah's rebellion. And the rebellion that you have against God, your consequences, God sending storms in your life, and you know it. Look at verse 12. He has this conversation with these sailors. They're trying to figure out who's the problem. Why is there a storm? They think it's because of somebody. It actually was because of Jonah. And in verse 12, Jonah says unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He knew it. Now there are some storms in your life where you're like, I'm not really sure. But there are some storms in your life you know are a direct result of your sin. Direct result of your rebellion. Direct result of God prying you over and over and over again, and you finally getting so fed up that you flee. You go away from God. You want nothing to do with God. And so God says, time for a storm. Consequences for sin. You know, you notice that I would say that some of the consequences for my sin, the storms that God's put in my life personally, I could count on my hand the number of times God dealt with me in a way that wasn't exactly obvious. Most of the time, you know the consequences beforehand for sin. In fact, it's preached, it's shown in God's Word, it's very obvious and evident, and so it's built into the idea that you reap what you sow. That if you do this, you're probably going to suffer this. I don't want to... let me give you this example. I call this the fork example. My parents know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was a child, I don't know, I got bored one day, and I had my fork, and I accidentally scraped the table, and I thought, oh, that's cool, it made a little engraving in there. So I'm thinking, let's see if I can write an A. So there I am. We all sat in the same spot at our table. And so it was, I wrote an A, and it was right there where I sit. It was very obvious who did it, right? I wasn't very smart back then. Probably still not that smart. And so, what did they make me do? They gave me soap and water, and they said, Adam, I want you to wash this table with soap and water for 30 minutes. After about 3 or 4 minutes, I realized, I said, Mom, it's not coming off. That was the point. You see? And so I could trace it back, right? The 30 minutes that I spent cleaning to no avail this mark left on this table that could not be taken off was a direct result of me, of my actions. It was very obvious. I could tell. And you know it. When it comes to sin in your life, It's so evident. The results, the consequences of your sin are so evident. I don't want to... I'm going to give an example. I don't want you to think that I'm picking on a certain sin or something, but this sin makes it very evident, this point I'm trying to make, that your consequences are a direct result of your sin, and that is having sex before marriage. And again, I don't want to exalt this sin or make it worse, sound worse than any other sin, but it's so obvious the problems that causes.
Amen.
You mess with that stuff, and I'll say it because it's a big problem in our society.
Amen.
You mess with that stuff,
Amen.
The consequences are dire.
Amen. Right.
How many single kids, how many single children, or children raised by single parents,
Amen.
Would not wish for their other parent to be there with them? Destroys the child.
Yes.
Destroys children. Destroys our generation. It does. It destroys it. Or you take the alternative and you have an abortion. You get rid of the child. I talked to a lady one time who I was just preaching out on the street, and she just broke down in tears because she had gotten an abortion. It wasn't even recent. It was a while back. And it just absolutely destroyed her. The emotional wear and tear of that act. That's what sex before marriage causes.
Amen.
It's so obvious that your sin generates these consequences. And when you are in that storm, because let me tell you, something like that, there's going to be some consequences. There's going to be some storms. All of a sudden, you're pregnant, or you got a girl pregnant, and that's a big life event. It's not just like, okay, well, I can repent and get right with God and then I'm okay. No, you're going to be dealing with that the rest of your life. And like I said, this isn't to judge anyone or anything. I just want to give you the example or the notion that your sin is going to generate storms in your life that are very obvious. And the storms, maybe that's where you're at right now in the cycle of sin. Maybe you feel like, I'm in this storm. And I don't know how to get out of it. And God is dealing with me. He's essentially giving me the consequences, the actions of my sin. And you know you deserve it. You knew, you were even told beforehand, this is the consequences of sin. You notice the storm, Jonah's storm, affected others in the ship. It wasn't just him. It said the mariners were afraid, the sailors were afraid. You know this. You think your sin is just the consequences of your sin. Oh, well, I can just have this little, I can just, you know, sneak around here and do this here, and it's only going to affect me. And it never does. Every single time, your sin always affects others. It affects your family. How many families get broken up because one person just has a problem, can't get over it? It doesn't just affect that person. It affects your families. It affects your friends. If you're in this church, it affects us every single time. We see a loved one fall into sin and go away. It hurts all of us. You know it. Your sin, the consequences of your sin are dire. This is the cycle of sin. God calls. You rebel. God may prod you many times, and eventually you rebel. So God sends consequences. God sends storms. I look at these storms as a giant warning sign. You know, it's by the grace of God that He doesn't just wipe you off the face of the earth. You commit some incredible... I mean, there are murderers and rapists in jail right now. Why didn't God just kill them all? Right? Why didn't God just wipe them off the face of the earth? I think it's His long suffering. I think He throws people in jail or prison or puts you through storms as this big, giant warning sign. You ever been on the highway and you see the signs that say wrong way on them? I don't know how that's possible, because I don't know how you could get on the highway and then start going backwards, right? But it's like God's sitting this big sign that says, wrong way! Wrong way! You do this, this is what happens. You're going the wrong way. And it's His mercy and His long-suffering that puts that storm in your life. Because if He didn't put that storm in your life, you'd keep going down that same path over and over again and lose your soul. Amen. I am so thankful that the Lord punishes, that the Lord corrects. All the storms in my life, I obviously didn't like any of them. But I am so thankful that God corrected me. I'm so thankful God was merciful and brought those storms in my life. Direct result of my sin. I deserved every bit of it. And I thank God for it. There's this giant warning sign. God's consequences. What is the next stage in the cycle of sin? Verse 17. You may not think of this as the next stage. Maybe you think this is part of the storm. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jesus refers to this as a whale, by the way, in Matthew. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. After the storm comes a reprieve. Comes a period of delay. Comes a period of, you could say, calm. One time, our family went on a cruise. We're not wealthy, so don't hit us up for money, but we went on a cruise and the waters were just calm the whole week. And we knew it was hurricane season. And we asked them what happened. A hurricane had come the week before. And after a storm comes, it takes a whole lot more effort for, you know, there's this calm after the storm. You heard of a calm before the storm. There's also a calm after the storm, because it needs time to build, you know, for a storm to build back up. And it seems, it's just that fact of nature is the same way with God. You know, God won't leave you in that storm forever. I'm praying, I praise the Lord for that. You'll be going through, and like I said, some of the consequences of your sin are going to be life-changing, right? But the emotions and the problems and the despair that you face will normally not last forever. Normally, God reprieves. You see this throughout the Bible, God's mercy, how God will plague the people, and then He'll say, like, one time He sent an angel to smite Israel, the children of God, And the angels kill him, and he gets to Jerusalem, and God says, hold on, I'm done. He repented, literally. He said, I'm done, I'm going to stop. The Lord will give you, after this storm, right? God will call you, and then you rebel, and then God sends a storm, and then God gives you some time. What do you do during this time? The Lord prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What are you going to do in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? You have no Xbox. You have no iPad. Maybe he brought it with him. I don't know. There's nothing to do. All you can do is think or ask yourself where you are. I don't know. He had 3 days and three nights to think. And if you read, and we won't go through the entire chapter, but chapter 2 is Jonah thinking for 3 days and three nights about his problem, about his situation, and coming to some conclusions. God gives you time. What is this time for? He gives you time to cry out. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, He cried by reason of his affliction to the Lord. You have this time after the storm comes. You have some time, because a lot of times the storm does some damage to you. You might, and all the things you were doing, all the time you have been spent doing all those other things, all of a sudden you have all this time left, and God gives you that time to do something. The one thing, first thing you can do is you can cry out to Him. In fact, if you don't cry out to Him, what are you doing? You know what you did. You know you rebelled against God. You know you suffered the consequences for your sin. And now God's giving you some time. Why wouldn't you cry out to Him? He's going to give you some time. Use that time to cry out. Use that time to reflect. In verse 3, in chapter 2, he says, he's like, you know what? You cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He had some time to reflect on what had happened. When I was younger, my parents spanked me. And then when I was older, my parents spanked me and then sent me to my room. I didn't mind the spanking. I minded the spanking more when I was younger. When I was older, spanking no big deal. But I was wanting to play my video games. And for them to spank me and then send me to my room for 30 minutes, that was the worst part. I did not want to be in my room for 30 minutes. But you know what it did? It gave me time to think. It gave me time to think about why was I spanked. It gave me time to reflect. Maybe this is the stage of, maybe you're in this cycle of sin, and this is where you're at right now. Maybe you had just gotten out of a storm. You suffered the consequences for your sin, and now God's giving you some time. Use that time wisely. Use that time to reflect. Use that time to think about, literally, think about what you've done. Think about it. Think about the consequences. And then it gives you time to determine. In verse 9, Jonah says in chapter 2, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah made a determination, I think. And you know, this time, while the wound is still fresh, while the sting is still fresh in your mind, make some determinations. Make some resolve and say, I will not go down that path again. Because the cycle of sin, God calls, you rebel, God sends His consequences, He sends His storm, and then God gives you time. He gives you a reprieve. This is the cycle of sin. I know this because not only do I see this in Jonah, I see it in myself. And you, if you've dealt with sin in your life, I'm sure every one of you has come to that same conclusion. This is the cycle of sin. This is what happens with sin. You need to make some determinations. You need to make some resolutions. You know why you need to make those resolutions? Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh. This is the cycle of sin. God calls, you rebel, God gives you His consequences, the consequences you deserve, God gives you some time to think. He gave Jonah 3 days and three nights, maybe longer. And then he calls him again. He says, what are you going to do now? It's like that washing machine, right? Wash, rinse, repeat. It just keeps going in this cycle. And so how do you get out of this cycle? What can you do? Maybe you are caught in this cycle of sin. Maybe you have fallen over and over into the same sin. How do you break the cycle? Because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly this sequence. You know exactly that what this cycle looks like because you've experienced it yourself over and over again. You notice in this cycle, three things God does. Step one, God calls. Step three, God sends a storm. Step four, God gives you time or space. But there's one step that you make. And that's what you do when God calls. See, Jonah chose to rebel the first time. But if you read the rest of the story, Jonah resolved. He made some resolutions while he had that time, while he had that space, while the wound was fresh. And he said, I will not go down that path again. I don't want that storm again. I don't want to be in a whale of a belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights again. I will not go down that path again. And he made a resolve. And so guess what? God comes to him the second time. And maybe for some of you, it's the third time. For some of us, the fourth time and fifth time. Because the cycle repeats over and over and over again. And the only difference, the only way to break the cycle is what you do when God calls. Instead of rebelling against God, instead of forgetting about God, instead of trying to justify and rationalize all your sin when God calls you and makes it evident, you can change your mind. You could actually say, you know what, God? You're right. You were right the whole time. I deserved all the consequences for my sin. I rebelled against you, and I will not do that again. You know what that's called? It's called repentance. Amen. It's where you turn away from sin. Amen. It's when you go away from Tarshish and start going back to Nineveh, where God called you. That is how you break the cycle.
Amen.
Are you tired of being in the cycle of sin?
Amen.
I bet you are.
Amen.
I've been in the cycle, and I get tired of it. I get overwhelmed by it. And if you've ever been in this cycle of sin, I bet you're tired of it too. I don't know where you're at in this cycle. I don't know if you're struggling with sin and you're caught and you're just going to keep, and you know what? It's going to keep coming, right? It's not like the storm comes and then you get over it and you're like, okay, good. I can go back to the way things were because God's going to call you again and the cycle's going to go back over. And so what are you going to do? I don't know where you're at, but you need to make some resolutions. You need to make that decision that I will not go back to that. I will not go back to that cycle of sin. I will break the cycle. I won't rebel against God anymore. I'll repent. I'll get right with God. I'm going to have the pianist come up. We're going to stand. Don't stand yet. We're going to stand and sing Softly and Tenderly. I think that's number 246.